Turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're continuing our journey through the Corinthian letters. Now, the Corinthian church was an interesting church. It was an interesting city, and the word for being immoral in the ancient days was actually to Corinthianize. It was almost like you gave the city gave its name to immoral practices. It was not a great place to be around. There was a challenge to preach the word. Not only were they loose on their standards of morality, but they also had very proud hearts. Half the church were proud about how much they knew, and half the church were proud about what sort of religious experiences they had. And so it was very difficult to preach to them. So I'm glad that God raised up a minister of the gospel like Paul to preach to this church. And I have to know that the Corinthian church repented and turned around as a result of that. Let's read together. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we've renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You might call this sermon this morning, "How Not to Lose Heart." It begins with the idea of not losing heart. It finishes, or close to the end, with the idea of not losing heart. Why would you lose heart? Let's pray together. Father, we've just read chapter 4 of your letter, your second letter to the Corinthian church, Father. The words that you put in Paul's heart, the words that you led him to write down, Father. We want to learn from this, Father. We want to understand what you're telling us, Father. We want to learn what we can change in our hearts to be more like Paul and to be more like your son Jesus, Father. We want to know what it is, Father, to face opposition and not to lose heart, Father, to understand the gift that we have. We understand the treasure that we have, Father, and to understand that we are merely clay pots. Father, thanks so much for your word. Be with us now, Father, as we understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So he starts, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." You know, Paul always carried around with him the idea that he was not worthy of what God had done in his life, that he'd been a persecutor, etc. And so he's always saying that God has given him this mercy in order that he can go ahead and preach the word. He goes on and answers some some questions or some accusations that we're just attributing to the text because we don't know how it was done. But we know, for example, that he was accused of deceit. Go to 7:2. Are you with me? No preacher ever knows whether you're there now, because you just, there's no pages rustling, you know. We need a few rustlers. It says in chapter 7, verse 2, make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one, we have corrupted no one, we have exploited no one. You know, he's answering an accusation that we haven't seen. We haven't seen the accusation, and I read a book once that was actually what people might have written to Paul for him to write these answers, you know. And it was a good book. It was sort of a good way of thinking of things. He was also accused of trickery. Go to 12:16. And here, I want you to know that this is irony that he's using, or perhaps sarcasm, definitely irony that he's using here. He says in verse 16, be that as may, I've not been a burden to you, yet crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. What's he really saying? No, I'm not crafty. There's no trickery, you know. And he goes on. He says, and rather we've renounced secret and shameful ways. He accepts the accusation for the purpose of convincing them there's been no shameful or secret ways. We don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. He was accused of distorting the word of God, and we can only assume that this was the idea that he was bringing forth, that no circumcision was needed, that you didn't have to obey the Mosaic law in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying? And so probably that's the accusation they're bringing before him. And certainly he attacked that in his letter to the Galatians, and a little in these letters as well. He says, we are setting forth the truth plainly. I think we need to take a leaf out of a book. You know, sometimes we sort of think that it's our charm, or it's our cleverness, or it's the way we express things that make a difference in how people understand the gospel and come to an understanding of the glory of Jesus Christ. But it's not. Paul makes it clear. We just have to put out the truth plainly, without anything. And my prayer always, and I pray for you as well, is just read it, research it, totally understand what it's saying in your heart, and then just present the word to people that you're meeting. Yeah, that's all we need to do. But of course we do fall into the trap of thinking that we are more clever than the next person, than our brother or sister in doing it. Let me recommend that you don't fall into that trap, because the power of God is in the Word of God. Yes, God's power does work through you, but we'll talk a little more about that. But the power of God is in the Word of God. And you know, we have, if you've been reached out to, and if you've been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins in this room today, you have passed from darkness into light. And I wonder if we understand that and continue to understand that as we go on in our Christian life. John obviously says in chapter 3:19 of his book of John, that the light has come into the world, but men didn't like the light because they preferred to stay in darkness because of their sin. Now, we had our sins forgiven, but I know that just as it happens in my life, sin can creep back in. And we can lack the conviction to deal with it quickly, and then we come to a point somehow where we're avoiding the light. And sometimes we're not being totally open and giving about the way we are totally inside. And so we're avoiding the light. We passed from light from darkness to light. 2 Peter 1 with me, please. Press those buttons. Click those screens. You know, know, I'm nervous about this message this morning because it talks about not getting full of yourself about preaching the word. So Gal said, whatever you do, just be quick. I appreciate wives that will tell me. You. She might tell you as well. But there is something about being quick, right? Okay, I'll go on. So, in verse 16, this is Peter speaking a similar vein of thought to Paul when he's speaking to the Corinthian church, and he's speaking to the Christians at large around Asia Minor, and he says, we didn't follow cleverly invented stories when he told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. For he received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were there with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you'll do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Peter is referring to a time when Jesus took... let's go there, because before we talk any further, I would like us to go there together, and we're in Luke 9. I know you love the Bible, don't you? So we're going to get around it a bit today. And I think we're in around about, if I remember, 27... About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto the mountain to pray. This is the event that Peter's talking about. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Darkness was dispelled. Jesus suddenly became the light from heaven. Jesus appeared the way he really is, pure light. God exists in pure light. We can't look at it, but we come out of darkness into that light. And so let's move on. Now, it says in verse 3, he says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What we see, or what God wants us to see, is that same thing that Peter, James, and John saw on the mountain. That light, that glorious light. And he says that the gospel is veiled. And of course, it carries on from the previous chapter and great sermon from Sam last week. He spoke about the veil that Moses put over his face so that the people wouldn't see the glory dissipating as he went on from his time in the tabernacle. But here he's talking about veiled as well, the gospel being veiled. The word for veil in the Greek is kalypto. Kalypto. Peter knew that. Amen, Pete. And, well, maybe Skevy did, you know. So, kalypto. And we will find that same word in Revelation, because the word for Revelation is what? The apokalyptos of John. And so, here is veiled, the gospel is veiled, but in Revelation, it's unveiled. The veil is taken away, and Jesus says to John, "This is what I want you to see, and I want you to take conviction away from this, and etc., and truly see the glory of God." And so here was the light on the mountain. Let's talk a little more about light, because he goes on and says, "For we well, let's just draw out a little from that." The first point that I want to make from this is that we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart because we know how glorious God is.
Amen.
We know how wonderful the gift we have is. The fact that we have the light, that we've out of the darkness, that we can see things clearly. But he says that unbelievers have the message veiled because the God of this age has blinded the hearts. And of course, the God of this age is Satan. At least this age has made him its God. And he doesn't want people to see the truth. He doesn't want people to see the light. So we have a task here to take the light to people.
Come on, brother.
And how will they do that? And we'll talk a little more about that. But it has to start with a conviction. And we go on in verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. You get that? So this is me saying, I don't preach myself, just preaching Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, not as Jesus Christ only, but Jesus Christ as my Lord. And you're the same as me. And we are Jesus and your servants for his sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So he's referring to Genesis, and we don't need to go there. But what happened in Genesis? It was darkness, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And then in the New Testament, he takes Peter, James, and John up onto the mountain, and it was darkness, and then God said, this is my son, and there was light. Here's the New Testament light. This is a reissuing, a reshining of the light. And then the light appears to Paul, and he's referring to that event when he says, the light made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He's referring to this. Go with me to Acts 9. And this is so clearly uppermost in his mind when he's talking about this light and darkness and being veiled. And you know, I want to remind you that Paul moved from being a committed and driven disciple of the Mosaic law, persecuting Christians in the belief that they were going against the law. And he moved from that, after this event that we're describing now, to repenting and being a true servant of the gospel, just as driven, just as committed, just as radical and zealous as he'd been before, but in the right direction, not the wrong direction. And we learn about it in Acts 9. And we'll start in 3. And we'll just we'll pick out a few verses. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. He is the light. And who is the light? It's Jesus. Who he was persecuting. Let's go to 22. And in verse 6, about noon as I came near Damascus, Paul's telling the story, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. And my companions, Paul said, saw the light, but they didn't understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? He asked, appropriate reaction to Jesus appearing to you. Get up and go into Damascus, the Lord said. There you'll be told all you've been assigned to do. 26. Paul's telling the story again. And let's read from 14 to 18. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, I'm going to start further back than that. I missed the verse. Verse 13. About noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is marvelous stuff. This is wonderful stuff. And you see how the telling of it by Luke is, it tells us something, and then the first time that Paul tells the story tells us another thing, and then the finally we hear it as he speaks to King Agrippa when he was defending the faith before King Agrippa, and we learn some more about it, learn more of Jesus said to him. And of course we won't even go now to 2 Corinthians 12 where he says, I know a man who's taken up into the third heaven and saw inexpressible things that man is not allowed to talk about. And he receives his commission from God. And the effect is that Paul, this extraordinary man, turns from a persecutor of Christianity to being the main apostle of Christianity, of being the main missionary to the Gentiles. And what a powerful man he was. Now, our conversion may not have been as dramatic as this, but our task is just like this. We are surrounded by people in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our university. We're surrounded by people who have been blinded, for whom the gospel is veiled. They can't see the light because there is this veil. They can't see the truth because their mind has been blinded by the work of Satan. And you know, I think we can say, well, we're glad we're out of that, but I see time and time again, when we start to get weak in our habit of being close to God, when we start to get a little bit slack about having time in the Word and praying, that we start to get veiled, that we start to get blinded, and then we would talk about God's Word, and somehow God's Word doesn't have the power in our lives anymore, because we're starting to prefer darkness to light. Let's get back to loving the dark. You see, we may not have had this flashing, blinding light, but we had clarity. We saw clearly what the message of the Lord was. And Jesus is saying, just as much as he said to you then, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Let me tell you what you need to do. And we have lots to do. Second point, the all-surpassing power is from God. I want to say that again. From God alone is this all-surpassing power, not from us. Let's read again. We have this treasure, verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around our body the death of Jesus so the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. The power is from God. But here's the thing. Sometimes we don't experience the power of God until we start to get in the battle. The words that Paul uses about being hard-pressed on every side, being perplexed, you know, being persecuted, being struck down, they're all words of battle. They're all words of conflict. They're words of when you get into the fight on behalf of the gospel, you're going to be opposed. And you may be hard-pressed, but you won't be crushed. You may be perplexed, but you won't be in despair. You may be persecuted, but you won't be abandoned. You may be struck down, but you won't be destroyed. You may be down, but you won't be out. Why? Because of the power of God. But you know, sometimes I think we go through some troubles in our lives and things are happening in our lives and we don't know what's happening and we wonder why it's happening and we start to despair. But it's only when you start to do things spiritually for the sake of the gospel, so that veil can be taken away, so that blindness can be dispelled, it's only then that you'll start to get some opposition. Paul guarantees to Timothy that if you're going to live a godly life, you'll be persecuted. It's a promise from God. This God who loves us understands that opposition brings out his power in our lives. And that power is all-surpassing. You understand what that means? I know sometimes the religious words of the Bible slip off our tongue. And we don't understand what is all-surpassing. There is nothing that God's power cannot surpass. There's nothing that God cannot deal with in our lives if we're willing to stand up for the gospel. I think too often we forget about the power of the gospel. We forget about the power of God in our lives. And we also forget that we need to be doing something in order for God's power to work through us. It's like we sometimes carrying around the power cord and wondering where the plug is. Or somehow we're carrying around a power cord and we've got it plugged into God, but we don't have anything on the other end of it. And people say, well, how are you going with God? And they say, well, I don't know, I'm a little bit, I'm not getting much out of my quiet times, you know. What do I do with this end? You know, we need to get back to the idea that we are his tools. We have his treasure in this pitiful jar of clay. Each of you do. And some of us, I think, understand this thing about jars of clay. Some of us don't. Some of us actually think that we're quite beautiful and handsome. And I think some of you are beautiful and handsome. But compared to God's glory, we're all pathetic. Loved, truly loved as his children, but pathetic. We got to start to remember, these people around us are captives of Satan, and we have the weapons to free them. But we have to get in the battle. We have to get the plug it in and use the power. Amen. But you can't use the power if you're feeling a little bit despairing, a little bit hopeless, a little bit like there's nothing much happening in your life. I'll bet you've either not got this end in or this end in. You're either not plugged into God properly or you're not using his power. You know? Let's figure this out. You know, we've got this treasure. I don't know what you think of when you think of treasure. I Googled treasure, as you do when you're preparing a sermon, and it talked about, you know, Britain, Great Britain being just full of treasure. The Romans went there and buried it. The Saxons went there and buried it. The Britons buried it when the Romans came in. And everyone buried it when the Vikings came. And so there's all this buried treasure all over England, at least the southern part of England. I don't know there's anything buried up in Scotland or Ireland. But there's a lot of buried treasure. And so there's a lot of guys go out with these things, you know, metal detectors, and I read about a place where the guy just went onto the field and asked the farmer's permission, and he's going around and he finds this treasure trove. It's valued at £3.5 million, and it's 11 pounds. You know what pounds are? It's about 5 kilos of gold, pure gold, and a whole lot of stuff. And it was stuff that had been buried. It was actually, a lot of it was gold decorated hilts of swords that you would present. Anyway, too much detail. But here's this stuff, and it's buried there for centuries, doing no one any good. But we have this treasure in a jar of clay that can save the world. We have this treasure that's not £3.5 million or euros or whatever, that is inestimable. Inestimable. Beyond value. You know, you can't put a value on it. And guess what? You can't give it away. It keeps giving. It's still there. The more you give it away, the more there is.
Yep.
Come on, brother.
But if you're like me, sometimes you just hide it. Sometimes you just sort of, well, how's the clay going? Oh, okay. It's all right. But I think Jesus is saying to me, why are you worried about the clay? It's going to fall apart anyway. You know, archaeology, you know what they find? Bits of clay. Bits of pots. Little bits of pots. And they can tell everything about what's going on in that site by the pot and the type of pot and how, you know. One day they're going to find your pot. And they'll figure out what the cussy hands were doing at some point, you know. But what God cares is what we are doing about the treasure.
Right.
Are we giving it away? And I think he's actually daring us. Go on, give it away. Give it away. It's like it'll be like the bread and fishes. The more you give, the more you give, the more there is. It'll be like the oil in the widow's jar. You keep using it, but it kept on coming. Kept on filling up again. Hey, there's more than we can handle. And if you try to look after this stuff and hide it, it's just going to hurt you, because eventually you're going to face Jesus and he'll ask you, what did you do with the treasure? And you might say, what treasure? I didn't notice. I don't know what I did, you know. Or maybe it would be like the guy with the talent who buried his talent. He said, I knew that you were a harsh judge. Maybe it will be like that, getting an attitude to Jesus. If things are not going well in your life right now, are you getting an attitude to Jesus? He's given you the method to get out of any bad feelings you have, and that is just to give to people who are blinded by Satan. Give your treasure to people for whom the gospel is veiled. And what is the treasure? Here's the treasure. In verse 6, we're going to go back there. Just to remind you what the treasure is, it's in verse 4, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What is the treasure? In verse 6, it is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Paul saw Christ's face. So listen, don't hide the light. Let me tell you how you can hide the light. I'll tell you how I can hide the light. I can be apathetic. I can just not care enough. Just can be complacent about what God's done for me. Not really be grateful, not do anything about it. I can be busy. I can be so busy that God's work and the plight and the cries of the lost don't reach me. I can be so cool, you know, playing golf with some guys and not reach out to them. I can be in a bus and not bother to try and talk to the person next to me. You know, who knows where a conversation is going to go if you just start it. And eventually you can get to talk about it. I can have a lack of urgency. I can be a procrastinator. I can say we'll do it tomorrow, but tomorrow never comes, right? I can be ruled by my fear instead of my gratitude and passion for Christ.
Yep.
And I think those things are in this room. Those things are in your heart from time to time, all of us.
Yep.
What's our job? Well, it's just to fight them. Because there are people that are going to hell because we are not sharing this treasure. I know the clay pot is not going to last, but the treasure will. Third point, we believe, therefore we speak. Paul is, we'll finish in a couple of minutes. We'll just shorten this last point. Here's a quote from Psalm 116. And David, in the psalm, is talking about a time when he felt oppressed. We think maybe he was sick, or maybe he was being oppressed. Maybe he was in battle. I don't know. We think probably he was ill. And he said, I had faith, and so I mentioned this to God. And Psalm 116 is all about how God brought him out of it and how grateful he is for that. And he will preach that in the temple. And he says that in Psalm 116. But he says, Paul says here, it is written, and he quotes that psalm, I believe, therefore I have spoken. And with the same spirit of faith we also believe and therefore speak. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Woe to me. And I think for us, We have to say the same thing for me, for you. Woe to us if we don't preach the gospel in some way every day. Let's find a way to reach out to somebody, to offer them friendship, to offer them help, to try and open the door so that you can tell them the truth plainly about the glory of God. The fact that Jesus was resurrected, that he took our sins to the cross and died so our sins could be forgiven. We know, he said, that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, he says to us, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. What we get when we come into this room is the overflow of the gratitude to God. The overflow of the gratitude to the glory of God. The overflow of the gratitude that Christ went to his death and therefore gave God a chance to resurrect him, to bring him back to life. I think sometimes, you know, we are called, as Paul says in the previous passage, we're called to live with the death of Christ, so that his life can be shown in us. We are called to suffer for him so that his grace will appear in us. We're called to have some sorrow for the lost so that his solace will be in us. It doesn't get to happen at all until we're willing to do something, until we're willing to give ourselves. But he says then, all this is for our benefit. How is it for our benefit? Well, if we understand this business of giving so that we can get God's power, giving so that we can save people, giving so that we can have this gratitude that overflows to the glory of God, we're going to miss out. We need to have that. Let's get the overflow to the glory of God. Here's the challenge. If you're not getting this, if you're not speaking, Paul was asking us, do you believe? Do you believe? See, if you believe, you understand. If you understand, you're full of gratitude. If you're full of gratitude, you're full of joy. If you're full of joy, it overflows. Now, you've gone quiet on me now. And I'm happy that you're reflecting. But I ask myself, do I believe? Do I believe? And you can ask me as well. And let's ask ourselves, do I really believe? Because if I believe, I speak.
Amen.
We've spoken about a lot of things today. I hope it's gone straight to your heart. I hope that as a result of this word of God, that you will be a different person this week. Certainly, I know that I will be. Thanks very much for your attention.
Thank you.